First John, the last couple of verses of chapter 4 and the first couple of verses of chapter 5. And we'll be talking about doing the right thing versus doing things right. Doing the right thing versus doing things right. And I want to expound on that just a little bit. Do you know the story of Martha? We call it the Martha mentality, or the blunder of Bethany. You see, back in Luke chapter 10, we see Jesus enters that town of Bethany, and there Martha and her sister Mary are there, and they want to do the right thing, and they open their home up to Jesus. I mean, he's this up-and-coming rabbi. They invite them in, and they're there. Half the group is over here listening to Jesus, and before you know it, Martha is in the kitchen all by herself, and she's getting things together, and she looks in there, and there's her helper, Mary, just sitting there at the feet of Jesus. Imagine that. And while Mary was worshiping, Martha was serving and sweating and swearing. Though she wanted to do the right thing, she wasn't doing things right. You see, the motivation and the motive in her heart wasn't love. And you know, she said, "Lord, don't you care?" Isn't it funny when we get angry, we always turn to the Lord? It's your fault. What's going on? Don't you care? I'm the only one here, Lord, Elijah would say. The Lord would have to take him and say, "No, you're not. Don't you care?" He does care. And he said, "Martha, you're troubled about many things, but one thing's necessary." And Mary's found it and will not be taken from her. Well, as we move through the story of Christ, we end up in John chapter 11, and their brother Lazarus dies. And Jesus goes, and actually it was brought before him that he's sick, to come and lay hands on him because he's sick. And the word says, because he loved Lazarus, he did what? He delayed. You see, he wanted to do much more than just heal him. He wanted to resurrect him. He wanted to do something amazing, and he delayed. And by the time he got to Bethany, Lazarus has been dead and buried. And again, Martha, I imagine that she must have been the older sister. She's, you know, the type A, jumps out, "Don't you care?" Well, she doesn't say that, but she says something similar. She said, "Jesus, had you been here, my brother would not be dead." Almost the same thing, isn't it? Hey, it's your fault my brother is dead. And how many times have we kind of said, "Gosh, Lord, where are you in all of this?" And sometimes it's a real question, but more than not, it's not. It's more like, "Hello, I've been tithing. I've been serving. I'm the only one who shows up." And the Lord says, no, ask Elijah. You're not the only one. And Jesus says, "Your brother will rise." And then she kind of goes into, you know, the autopilot mode. "Well, I know he's going to rise at the last day at the resurrection." And it just starts rolling out. And Jesus goes, "Slow down." You see, because I am the resurrection and I am the life. And he who believes in me will rise. Even though he died, will rise again. He will live again. And he just spoke to the heart of the matter. It wasn't about Lazarus. It was really all about Christ. And Jesus had to just shift her priority, and something happened that day. Jesus was not just a good rabbi that she would want to do the good thing to bring him in, but he became the solution, the key, and the answer to everything. And when that happens, when he becomes the priority and the preeminence of everything, things change. And in so doing, I'm no longer doing the right thing, but I'm doing things right. And again, as we journey to John chapter 12, Jesus finds himself in Bethany again, and he's at Lazarus's house, and they're eating and talking and laughing, and I can hear Lazarus pretending he's Jesus. "Lazarus, rise from the dead." And they're joking, and Mary's in the other room preparing oil to anoint him for later on. But John makes sure that he writes exactly what Martha's doing. Do what she's doing? She's serving. She didn't give up what she's good at. She just did it with a different priority. She's no longer doing the right thing, but she's doing things right because the motivation is about Christ. And that changes everything. We've been talking about love for the last several weeks. as we look at John chapter 4, 27 times John uses the word love, L-O-V-E. L-O-V-E, love, love, love. And it's almost like, here we go again. No wonder they call him the disciple of love. I think if it just the frequency of the usage of the word should tell us, he's really trying to tell us about our motivation, far more than just doing the right thing. How many of us do the right thing? I mean, it's the right thing to say hello and to be polite. It greets you at the door. How are you doing? I'm fine. But sometimes we're not so fine, are we? Yes. Allowing Jesus really to be in there. And so John has been talking about love. And because he's been talking about love, we've been loving others through knowing God. And by knowing God, we know how to love. First, we saw that God is light. And so that we were taught to walk in the light. We were taught to bring our sin into the light. Nobody wants to do that. But it says that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to, and to, from all unrighteousness, from everything. I love that. Pastor Dave, you don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter. It's not up to me or to you to cleanse you. He does the work. Our job is really just to confess it. So when we bring our sin into the light, he cleanses us. We walk in the light, we bring our sin to the light, and we abide in the light. Because God is love, we love as God loves, not as the world loves, but as God loves. And then we also keep love as the motive and the motivation. We're able to love because we've been knowing God more. And when I really understand who God is, boy, it's easier to love. It's not me striving to love. I just simply receive what's been given to me and just give it right back out. Gail Irwin talks about love in a sense of putting the cookies on the bottom shelf so the kids can get to them. Isn't that great? I love that. Just put the cookies down here. At our house, it'd be gone like that. And we also looked at when we love, it's far more than being polite, as I said. When we love as God loves, the world sees Jesus. You remember back in John chapter 13 when Jesus says, by this the world will know you're my disciples for your love for one another. And so we're going to be looking at the last part of chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5. It's as if John is folding the last gift. He's gift wrapping love. And we talked about, you know, gift wrapping versus leaving it in the bag when you hand off that present. John is gift wrapping and love is just, he's taking, making these nice creases. And he finishes chapter 4, verse 20. And we're going to go 20 through verse 3 of chapter 5. He says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother who he has seen, how can he love God who he's not seen? Kind of cuts to the quick, doesn't it? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, and we keep his command, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Isn't that great? We know that we're loving the children of God when we love God. And when we love God, we naturally loving the children of God. And John is just really reiterating this whole thing of ministry 101, loving each other, loving each other. In Galatians, Paul wrote, therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all, but especially to those of the household of faith. You know, sometimes those are the hardest people to love. You know, I tell you, I sold real estate for 10 years, and some of the hardest people to do business with were Christians. You know, and I'm just saying that from the pulpit so you guys know, when you talk to a realtor, boy, you better mind your P's and Q's. Because if they see you at church, the way they see you negotiate, they might have a different outlook on you. Sometimes I would watch and it'd be like, wow, I didn't see that coming. And it's not that I'm judging, I was just observing. And See, ministry 101 is loving one another in an outlandish way. I'm going to throw out a couple of verses. In Romans 15, we see this ministry of others. In Romans, it says in chapter 5, be like-minded toward one another. That means thinking of the same thing. God's not asking you to be a clone, but be like-minded. Well, how do I become like-minded? Well, verse 7 says, receive one another. Isn't it nice to be greeted and be received, to belong to something? You know, here at Lighthouse, we belong to something greater than any one of us put together, or all of us. Verse 14, admonish or teach one another. There's a ministry that God has placed within us. It's the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciling involves people coming together. Reconciling. In 1 Corinthians, he says, do not deprive one another. And then he says, wait for one another. You see, in Corinth, when they were taking communion, it was more than communion. It was more like a potluck. But they were just eating what they brought. Hey, what did Pastor David, we brought steak and he's not sharing. And they were starting to eat before the other people arrived. And Paul's like, what are you guys doing? You're kind of weirding out on this whole thing called the love feast because it's about Christ. In Galatians chapter 5, he said, serve one another. Serve. Don't serve yourself. You know the old saying, if it's going to be, it's up to me. That's not what I find in the Bible. Actually, in Ephesians 4, it says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Being kind, being tender-hearted and forgiving. In Hebrews 10, this is the one I've been really meditating this week, is consider one another to stir up love and good works. Considering means before you even say something, before you even think about something, just consider where they may have walked for the last week, what they've been going through. How's their family life? How are their kids? How are their parents? And when I can consider what might be going on, I might have a completely different approach of how I'm going to say something to someone. Just considering, like here, I consider what as I look at you guys, I just make the assumption that you come here desiring to worship the Lord. So we don't kind of rev you up to worship. All right, guys, put your worship face on. We don't need to do that. We recognize and we come in considering that you're here to worship the Lord, and we don't need to pump you up. Really, what we want you to do is to empty yourself out. And that's how we come, considering one another. And how if I consider you, I might be able to minister to you in a more loving manner. James says to confess our trespasses one another. I like that because in that same little segment when he says, confess your trespasses one another, that you might be healed. Could some sicknesses be brought on because of unforgiven sin? You bet. You bet. And James nails it and says, hey, confess your trespasses one to another. And that's a hard one to do. It's a hard one to say, hey, man, I've been struggling. I got this new addiction. It's called Coke Zero. I've been drinking this diet soda because I'm trying to lose weight. And would you pray for me, brother? It's hard to confess sin one to another. But you know what? That's when the rubber meets the road and people start to grow. And it's difficult. It really is. I love small groups. I love home groups. I love what's going on in Marina and what Mike's got going on and Brian's got going on in Pacific Grove. And I would really talk up Vicky, but she wasn't here today. But I tell you, the home group is where really people bear one another's burdens, where we're able to really discuss where we are at a heart level. And that's where growth happens. Peter says to be hospitable to one another, ministering to one another. Being hospitable. You know, that's one of the prerequisites to be an elder, is that you're hospitable. I love that. Submit to one another. And then here's one of my favorites. Greet one another with a kiss of love. We don't do that in the West, do we? No, we just got to put that hand out as far as we can. I'm fine. Don't you plan anything on me, man. But you know what? We are probably one of the only nations in the world that doesn't greet with a kiss. You know, in the Middle East, it's not just one kiss. It's not just two kisses. It's It's three kisses because they really love you. And we'd be like, whoa, hey, personal space here, man. Easy. But it has to do with the ministry of others, considering and loving and serving one another. This is the everyday character and conduct of the Christian. Others. It's the norm. It's the expected. It's not always easy, though, is it? Sometimes it's difficult. I heard one person say, man, I don't go to that church because it's full of hypocrites. And their friend said, well, then you should fit in right very easily. And the thing is as long as we're breathing air, we're human, right? And we come to the church to worship the Lord. We come to the fellowship to come together and to take care of each other, encourage one another. It's not always easy. But here's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, speaking about this others thing. And as John is talking about here, loving our brother, he says in Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. He says, take it serious. Walk worthy. Find worth in who you are in Christ. Find worth in others around you. And in verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Does that not lay it out? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's this thing that God wants to break down every wall. Actually, I saved on this app here. It says, for he is our peace. Through his mortality, he made both groups one by tearing down the wall of hostility that divided them. There's nothing worse than to see Christians not get along. I mean, when we recognize how wonderful God is and what he's forgiven us of, I have no room not to try to reconcile. God gives us his Spirit that will reflect the character of unity. And you see, the prerequisite of unity, we sang about it today, it's humility. He is the humble King. He is. He's the King. And he's so humble. Not my will, but thy will be done, Lord. If we want unity within the body, it does start with us when we just say, hey, I need to step aside, step down. I need to look at others, lift others up. See, love works its way out when we put others first. And the only way I can do that is by stepping aside, getting out of the way, walking in the Spirit in this unity of love. That's what we desire. That's what John is spending all this time. He mentions love, like I said, 27 times. And it isn't even Valentine's Day. We're just approaching Thanksgiving. And here it is love, love, love. I think I was telling you how I mark certain key words with a color or a little thing. And so I put little hearts over love. All I got is red hearts here. It's just all covered with love because John would call us to love because Christ calls us to love. Loving one another, loving one another. And then John says, now that we've talked about loving our brothers in Christ, let's go ahead and shift gears from second gear to third gear. You know that you kind of push in the clutch and you vroom. And he says here in verse 4 and 5, and for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus. How do we overcome the world? I was looking at chapter 4 again, and it says, you are of God, little children, and I've overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. I just got one of those greater than. Have you seen those stickers? It says H-E with a greater sign than a small I. I just got one because he is greater than me. He's greater than I am. So how do I overcome the world? By what means? By mocking the world? Do I overcome the world by showing them how spiritual I am? I only drink real coffee. Holy grounds. I No decaf. Do we overcome the world by judging the world? Well, I wish you would wear some more clothing or whatever. You know, that really doesn't do it, does it? Doesn't do any justice. All the more reason for the church to be united. I was just taking note of the television the other day, and you know, I find that the election really didn't cause the division that we have in our society right now. You know, and actually, Black Lives Matter really didn't drive a wedge that fractured society. And really, it isn't the LGBT that is the scourge of our world. Really, these are only symptoms of a bigger problem. They just reflect that we have a problem as people, that we're divided and we're not united. Hey, these are lives without the love of God. And any time that we don't have God in the preeminence, we're going to say, Lord, don't you care? Lord, have you done this? We wouldn't have the LBG team in the first place. Does that sound like the heart of the Lord? Many times the church, when I say the church, I'm pointing at me. Many times the church focuses on the symptoms versus the source of the problem, which is just sin, a lack of Jesus. The word doesn't say, it's been said that every human being has a God-shaped void in their hearts. And the only person that can fill it is Christ. And if that's not filled, it just crumbles. And that's where the fractures are. I was thinking about getting a brick, a nice big solid brick, and dropping it here and saying, you see, I mean, a big solid brick won't drop, but when you have a void, I was going to hold a little cup and drop a cup and watch it break and say, now do I yell at the fractured piece because it's broken? No, there was a void in the cup. That's why it broke. We can't judge the fractures. What's the problem? Christ is in their life. And if love is really the fruit of the Holy Spirit, how can I condemn a world that doesn't have the Holy Spirit? How can I expect them to do anything that I have trouble with myself? Now I truly am being a hypocrite, aren't I? When I start to expect the world to walk more holier than I am. And that was the whole thing with the early church. They were talking about circumcision or no circumcision. And what should we do with the Gentiles? Should they get circumcised? Should they follow the law of Moses? And finally, it was Paul who said, hey, wait a minute. And James, we're putting a bigger yoke than we are, that we have. We can't even fulfill it. Why would we expect them to fulfill it as Gentiles? And if us at the church, we struggle, how can we put that kind of yoke on the world that they have no power? No strength on their own. And what we have to offer is something greater, because greater is he that's within you than he in the world. So how do we overcome? By extending Jesus. See, that's the solution. The problem is sin, and the solution is Jesus. We were praying earlier today, and someone said, you know, I was just reading about how do I share, and I have to ask myself questions like, how do I share Jesus to this person? What scripture could I share with them? And I think what we ought to do is maybe ask ourselves that very thing. How do I just share Jesus? It's not when it happens or if it happens, it's when it happens. Those opportunities always come up of being able to share. Just be ready. Most of us have a spare tire in our car just in case we have a flat tire. How many of you actually used that? A few of you, okay. Most of us just praise God for the little fix-a-flat can. You know, maybe you can ask the Lord and just have a few verses, just arm yourself with, hey, can I share something with you? I want to share something that meant so much to me, how the Lord, and maybe it's just your testimony. One of the things I've been teaching some of the guys is can you condense your testimony to like 3 to 5 minutes? I mean, because that's all I have time really in my busy week is to listen to 3 to 5 minutes, please. But really, that's what we have. That's our attention span. I like the testimony of the man that Jesus healed, and the guy just looks at the Pharisee and says, all I know is that I was blind and now I see. It's all I know. That's enough. That's enough. And what do we have to offer the world? Really, the love of Christ. We have opportunity for practical, purposeful, intentional love. Intentional love. I was really blown away. I was studying for this week, and a brother stopped by. I won't mention his name. I might mention his initials. But he told me that on the peninsula, every year, groups of people come and they volunteer to clean up Fort Ord. I had known that. I just thought it was just naturally beautiful. But someone picks up the trash and cleans it up. And apparently it costs money to be a volunteer. You know, I guess to be a volunteer, it costs them almost $400. And I think they must feed them, you know. Burger King's getting expensive these days because you get it your way. But they pay to be there. And so these people come and they clean. And so, hey, Fort Ord's clean because different volunteer groups. Now, if I was to tell you that this year it was the Boy Scouts of America and we knew it was going to rain, how many of you would jump up and say, hey, I've got an extra tarp. I have an extra tent. Anybody? If you knew it was the Boy Scouts of America, okay, none of you. So if let's say it was our youth group, if you knew it was our youth group going out there, would anybody say, hey, I'm going to bring some cocoa. Would anybody help out? Still nobody. All right. So we're going to go back to the beginning about loving one another here because you're not getting it. Thanks. Thank you, Tony. Tony's got both hands. I'd do it. I'd bring a tent and cocoa. So this year, it was the LGBT group that came to volunteer. And we all go, I heard it. Busted. You're caught on tape. But do what my friend did. He talked to the person in charge and said, hey, I've got a tarp. I want to go buy some ropes, and I want to set up something for them so that when they're done, in between working, they can be dry. He doesn't believe in what they believe in. He walks, he has a good walk with the Lord, but yet he has practical, purposeful, intentional love for a group of people, for people that don't know the Lord. You know, it's been said that Jesus actually ministered to prostitutes and tax collectors. No one works for the government here, do they? Okay, just checking. You know, I think that's practical love. And so many times we kind of pull back from, oh, really? Really? They're doing what? But yet if they don't know, how will they know? If they don't have the Holy Spirit, they don't even have the power to change or the power to love. See, greater is he that's within you than he that's in the world. And see, God has given you the Holy Spirit that you would see the need, and he's given you hands and feet to fill the need. That's practical love. Taking care of those who we don't agree with. For the love of Christ compels me, Paul would say in 2 Corinthians. For the love of Christ compels me. I like what Paul, or the author of Hebrews, wrote in chapter 6. He said, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Let's quit talking about the little. You know what? It's not that it's irrelevant. It's not that it's elementary. It's let's grow. That word perfection can also mean maturity or to grow. And you see, Romans 8 says that we should present our bodies or present ourselves holy and acceptable to God. So the first thing that we have to do is be given to the Lord. And when that first thing is done, let's move on to perfection. And then we start loving one another, coming to the fellowship and loving one another, not neglecting the gathering of the saints, but coming together to edify, to encourage one another. And then, as we grow to maturity, we love the world, even at the risk of rejection, even at the risk of being mocked, I had a friend of mine. He's a pastor at a Baptist church in Oregon, and he went to his church one morning and said, "Hey, would you guys freak out if you saw my truck over at the Narrows Tavern this week?" And his church said, "Absolutely. Do we need to have a counseling session, Pastor Mike?" And he's like, "No, just checking. I mean, if I was to go and witness there, would you guys be okay with that?" And honestly, half his congregation wasn't. So he asked the next week, "Hey, if you saw my truck there at the tavern, would you guys be offended by that?" And fewer people were a little upset. There's a couple of diehards. "No way, he won't go." And then finally, the third week, he said, "Hey, I just want to tell you, I personally have been ministering," and he named the man he's been ministering to, a known alcoholic in the community, goes, and "I've been trying to meet with him, but I want to ask for permission." And he set them up, you know, because at that point, they're like, "Oh, Pastor Mike, please, please go to the tavern and witness to him." But, you know, he shouldn't have had to ask. And guys, you don't need to ask. Go minister love to the world, sharing Jesus, loving on people, loving on each other, growing. You see, when Jesus becomes the solution, the key, and the answer to everything, we go beyond doing just the right thing. Because that's the right thing, isn't it? But we want to do things right. And it's the empowerment and the love of Jesus Christ. It's the love of Christ that compels us. John here spent 27 opportunities to say, "Love them. Would you love them? Would you love them?" And I think with the frequency, the intensity that he uses here, I'm getting the message. I'm picking up what he's throwing down. He wants us to love one another. I want to just close with just the last part of Ephesians 4 that I was reading earlier. And it says there's one body. There's one spirit, just as you were called into one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace is given. Paul reminds us of the spirit of unity. John tells us the motivation of love. And now we're told that the gift of grace has been extended to us. Let's extend that out to one another and to the world. Because when we truly love each other, the world does see Jesus. And you don't even need to tell them why you're doing it. Actually, probably best if you didn't. Just love. The word says that when you do things in secret, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly, whether it's in the heavens or here, but don't worry about it. Really, it's for his glory, isn't it? It's for his kingdom. Let's just take a second and pray. Father, I thank you that you've called us to something greater than us. You've called us to love. And as we fall on our knees, as we throw our crowns down, we say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." Lord, I do want to pray for those in the election because, Lord, you've called us to pray for authority. Lord, we ask that you would put into the heart of both, to all the candidates, you would remind them that Jesus Christ is King. Jesus is King. And Lord, we want to pray for the whole Black Lives Matter because we recognize that Black lives do matter, but so do brown lives, unbirthed lives. All lives matter. And you would die to save those lives. And Lord, we want to pray for the LGBT people, those who are ensnared, that they don't know that your spirit would fill them with your love. And what they can really do is not be labeled by what they do. I don't want to be labeled by what I do. I want to be known by who owns me. I'm yours. And as Paul would say, I am a prisoner of Christ. I no longer have a choice. I've been purchased. You bought me. You've cleansed me. and you've allowed me merely to be a conduit of your love. And so, Lord, I pray each one here today would just reflect who they are, that they're children of God and they've overcome because greater is He that's within them than he in the world. Let them love with great power and passion, demonstrating the love of Christ. We praise you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. And we look for your return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.